Do you want to hear me now? Isn't it great to be here this morning? We are thrilled to be able to gather together and bring glory to God. Every Lord's Day morning, we are blessed to do this. And every Lord's Day morning about this time, Brother Chuck steps up here and he shares with us some smiles for the day. And so he was able to throw some of those to me, then I picked out some. We're going to call this Grandparent Day, okay? These are smiles of grandparents because of grandchildren. How about that one right there? Isn't that a great smile? I'm looking at that, and it looks like Kinsley has mothballs strung up to her pacifier, and she just put one mothball in her mouth. And Wyatt's over there, and he's saying to himself, I put pepper sauce on that one, and she doesn't know it. And Chuck is sitting there with a smile on his face, and he doesn't know what's about to happen at all. Grandparents. How about this one? Oops. There we go. There's Gary and Nolan, and they have been flying in the morning. But before you look at that and say, oh, isn't that great? I need to give you some special attention to what that plane looks like. And even though the lettering on the plane itself is small, I think it spells out the word Boeing, if you look carefully. How about that one? I meant, doesn't she just ooze the idea of grandmother? I meant, Brenda looks like a grandmother. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a good way. And Ellie, you can just see, she's a Rembrandt in the making. And there's Tom in the background. Doesn't he make a good Santa Claus? Put a little beard on him. Put a little white hair on him. I mean, he has all the other makings of Santa Claus, don't you think? We love Tom. And Sharon, your granddaddy has aged so well. Smiles for the day. We are blessed to enjoy one another in our spiritual family. Do you realize how blessed we are being members of the Lord's church? If you were to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, I've put the New King James Version on the board, although I use the English Standard Version. I did that because the New King James Version actually employs the word special. So let's read it silently, and then I will read it out loud. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His, that is God's, own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then, verse 10 identifies that special people. We hear a lot today, especially today, about this idea of church and which church is the right church. And I want God's church, and I don't want your church, and my church versus your church, and churches in competition with churches. And you ask yourself, well, what is church in God's eye? It's quite simple. God's special people, God's assembly, is specifically identified by God Himself in 1 Peter 2, verse 10. You who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Watch it. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Those of us who have enjoyed the forgiveness of God by doing what God tells us to do to receive His forgiveness, the product of His grace, are those of us that have been added to His assembly of people, His church. It's just that simple. And those of us who have not done what God tells us to do to receive His mercy, His forgiveness, are not members of His special people. And if that's the case, we ought to be digging very deeply to find out, what do I need to do for His forgiveness? So as God's forgiven, members of God's church, God's own special people, we are indeed blessed. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. Chuck's doing a masterful job, as he always does, leading us through that great six-chapter book. We're up to chapter 4. And he asked me to focus specifically on Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me. And the passage that talks about how God has provided us people with differing gifts. Let's remember that when we're in the book of Ephesians, we're in one of what is called Paul's prison epistles, written because he wrote all four of them while imprisoned in Rome. There's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And each one of them, though written at the same time in Paul's life, have a unique emphasis about them. Philippians emphasizes the joy of Christianity, Christian living. Colossians emphasizes Jesus Christ as the preeminent one, the one who is our life. Philemon gives its emphasis to the Christian individual, with Paul asking Philemon to receive his runaway slave Onesimus, now a brother in Christ, back home. The book of Ephesians, however, really gives its emphasis to the church. And so when you're reading through these six chapters, you are constantly reminded that God does have a special people set apart from all of the rest of humanity. And He says, those are My people. And I want us to see how special we are as members of that people, recipients of God's mercy. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll get to chapter 4, verses 11 and 6 very shortly. But I just want to go through each of the previous chapters and let us see one point that we can glean from each of these chapters to emphasize the fact we are indeed so blessed to be members of God's people. In Ephesians chapter 1, there is a beautiful word picture that is presented to describe the church. The church is described as the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God put all things in subjection under His, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. You find the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, say verse 24, where Paul talks about his ministry being a ministry for the sake of Christ's body, that is, the church. And so the church is presented to us as the spiritual body of Christ, with Jesus being the head of the body. It's a way of letting us know how connected we are to each other and how connected we are to Jesus. In Paul's words of Romans chapter 1, that we are one body and severally or individually members thereof. We're all connected to each other and all connected to Jesus as members of His body. We enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why these songs that we've sung about Jesus already this morning should resonate in our minds and in our hearts. That beautiful word picture tells us how special we are. Let's turn to chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn of a specific people that belongs to the church. Now I want to read with you a rather lengthy passage. I hope you're with me already in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to pick up with verses 11 and read through verse 13. And just watch the passage unfold to emphasize this fact. There's a special group of people that belongs to the church. And that special group of people consists of anybody can become a member of God's forgiven, God's special people. Let's begin. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles, not a Gentile, was, as we know, a non-Jew. In the days of Jesus, you had the Jews and the Gentiles, and among the Gentiles you had God-fearers who were leaning toward becoming Jews. You had among the Gentiles proselytes who had already proselytized to the Jewish religion, and then you had the heathen. So you had these four demographics of people in Jesus' day. We have just two of them set up in front of us in our passage. At one time, you Gentiles, you non-Jews in the flesh, in your lineage, when it came to your race, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. You see, in Jesus' day, you not only had the Jew and the Gentile, but you had racism deluxe. Because to the Jews' mind, it's us Jews, and that's not you. It's we're a Jew, and that's not you. You're a Gentile full of guile and bile and all things that... And the Jews had no dealings with even people that were half Gentile, the Samaritans, as we read in the book of John. And so in this passage, I'm reading about this group of people, the Jews, who had for centuries had a connection relationship with God, a covenant relationship with God, one arranged by God Himself, and the Gentiles, those who did not have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit says, remember that you, Gentiles, were at that time separated from Christ. They had no relationship with Jesus at all. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Today we talk about the commonwealth of Virginia. We're not members of the commonwealth of Virginia because we are not members of that, citizens of that state, that commonwealth. We're citizens of the state of Tennessee. We talk about the commonwealth of Virginia. They talked about, thank you. We talk about the commonwealth, this talks about the commonwealth of Israel. And the Gentiles did not belong to that commonwealth of Israel. They were isolated from it. You were there, strangers to the covenants, plural, of promise. God had made promises. He'd made a major promise to the patriarch Abraham. And from that promise came all sorts of different arrangements. You're going to be my people. We're going to seal this with circumcision. I'm going to, one day a year, push forward your sins on the Day of Atonement. I'm going to... do so because, and we're going to maintain a relationship because of your sacrifices, and it's from your progeny that I'm going to bring a Messiah, a Savior into the world. All of these arrangements that fall under the heading of a promise was enjoyed by the Jews, but not by the Gentiles. And as a result, they were a people having no hope and without God. Out there, not in here, out there in the world. But now, did you see the contrast? Verse 11, at one time. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh. That's something He did when He gave His flesh at the crucifixion. He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Some translations may say the middle wall of partition. Word pictures being painted there for those who were Jews. You see, in Herod's temple, you had this various courts. You had the court of the Gentile, where Jews and Gentiles could meet. You had the court of women, where only Jewish men and women could meet. You had the court of the Jews, where only the Jewish men could meet. Then you had the inner sanctums, of where only the priest, and then the high of the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go one day a year. So you had all these courts, all these special places in the temple where they worshiped. In the court of the Gentiles, there was a wall. It stood about 3 feet tall. And this wall had inscribed on it a warning that said, in essence, no Gentiles prohibited beyond this point. Enter at the risk of your execution, and it will come. And that was the middle wall of partition. That is the dividing wall of hostility. A Gentile could not cross over that wall, or she would lose their lives, simply because they were not Jews. But Jesus, this passage, the Holy Spirit's using that middle wall as a symbol of saying, at one time Jews were over here with God, Gentiles were over here without God. But Jesus has come and he has taken away that division so that now Jews and Gentiles alike can come together in a fellowship with God and one another. He in his flesh has broken down the wall of hostility by abolishing, verse 15, the law of commandments. That was the wall given to the Jews, not the Gentiles, expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, no more Jew and Gentile, but one group of people, so making peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, and might reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God. Jews reconciled to God, Gentiles reconciled to God, Jews a relationship with God, Gentiles a relationship with God, while Jews and Gentiles enjoy a relationship with others. Jesus made that happen. He did so, God did that, and put us together in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. I want you to see these strong words. It says that Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. It says that Jesus killed the hostility. There is no reason whatsoever that mankind can't get along with one another unless we reject the silver thread that God put in place to connect us with each other, Jesus Christ. He came and preached, verse 17, peace to those, to you who were afar off, Gentiles, peace to those who are near, Jews. Through him we both, Gentile and Jew, have access in one spirit to the Father. Did you see the reference through him, Jesus? Reference to the Spirit, reference to the Father. All three members of the Godhead are involved in this process, and we have a relationship with all three, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile. And here's the point. In Ephesians 2, the New Testament church, the people that belong to God, is a people that consists of any and all nationalities. There is not, should not be in concept, a black church. There is not, should not be in concept, a church that is known for white privilege. The words migrant, the words illegal immigrant, the words undocumented may mean something socially, but it means absolutely nothing spiritually to the people of God. Amen? No matter where you're from, you can belong to this people, and that's what makes it special. Brother Dan, you don't know where I've been. To that I reply, what you don't know in reference to where I've been. Brother Dan, you don't know what I've done. To which we can reply, you don't have a clue as to what many of us have done. I can't belong to a people that belongs to God. Yes, you can. No matter where you've been. You don't know my past. You become a member of God's people because of His grace, enjoying His forgiveness, and you don't have a past. You're a new creature with everybody else that's a new creature. Isn't that beautiful? Special. Now, Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see that this church, this group of people is special because it has always been a part of God's plan. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, to you," and he starts talking about this stewardship, what was given to him, "how the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Now the word mystery there simply means secret. God had a secret. And God made this secret known to the Gentiles through Paul. "How the secret was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive, understand my insight into the mystery, the secret of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to us holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Other people didn't have all the details about this Spirit, but I'm telling you God's secret now. Well, what is the secret? What is this special mystery? This is the mystery, verse 6. The mystery, the secret is that non-Jews are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the secret. As we saw in chapter 2, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, regardless of from whence we've come, any of us can know the mercy of God and be added by Him to His special people. That's the secret that God revealed to the Gentiles through Paul. But drop down in Ephesians 3 and look at verse 10. That through the special people of God, the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Do you want to know how wise God is? Could we say in respect, do you really want to know how smart God is? All you have to do is study what the Bible says about the church. The special people that knows God's mercy, those people make known the multicolored, manifold wisdom of God. Then verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This idea of having a special people made up of Jews and Gentiles knowing the mercy of God, this has been God's plan all along, His eternal purpose. If we were to take that same thought and go down much further into chapter 4, we could see the words forever and ever, amen. So I go as far back as I can to what philosophers call ultimate reality, and I see God, and in the heart and mind of God, there's you, there's me, those of us that know His mercy, members of His special people, the church. I go as far as I can forward in my limited mind to the judgment day and beyond through eternity, eternity, eternity. And what do I see? I see the Father, I see the Son, I see the Spirit. I see all the redeemed, and they're enjoying one another's fellowship in a place that's called heaven, special as it is. And that's the way God planned it. It has always been a part of God's plan. That was a big old word that came around years ago called premillennialism. Try to say that fast three times. And the idea was the church was just an afterthought of God because Jesus went back to heaven as a failure. He came to set up an earthly kingdom to reign a literal 1,000 years on a literal throne of David in literal Jerusalem, and he was rejected, so he went back home a failure. And God says, what are we going to do now? Let's put together an idea. Let's call it the church. No. This special people has always been God's plan. That's how special it is. And then lastly, and briefly, we come to chapter 4 and the passage that Chuck asked me to focus on. In chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore. Therefore, that grammatical bridge connects what I'm about to read to what I've been reading. And I've been reading about the church as a part of God's eternal purpose, how that it was a part of His, Ephesians 3, verse 21, part of His forever and ever, amen. So with this concept of the church as a part of God's plan all along in mind, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And from that point, He gives us 3 groups of 7. We've done a great job emphasizing 1 of the 3. He gives us 3 dispositions. Seven dispositions. 7 doctrinal convictions. And 7 positions of people with responsibility. We, historically, in the churches of Christ, have focused on the 7 doctrinal convictions. Happily so. But to the neglect of the other 2 groups of 7, sadly so. And I think it's hurt us. I believe we're doing better. But watch how he begins with the dispositions. Walk worthily of the calling. Well, how? With these dispositions, these traits of heart. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and that in the bond of peace. You can see the 7. Did you find 1 you need to work on? Start today. Did you find 2 or 3? Start with 1. In 3 months, go to the 2nd. In 3 months, go to the 3rd. Then the 7 doctrinal convictions. There is 1 Lord, 1 faith, 1 baptism. Excuse me, there is 1 body, 1 spirit, just as you were called, and 1 hope of your calling, 1 Lord, 1 faith, 1 baptism, and then 1 God and Father of all. And how many Bible school curriculums have focused on those 7 convictions? And we would do ourselves a favor to continue to do so. But then there are 7 groupings of a person or people with positions to fulfill. I come down to verse 11. He who descended, that's Jesus, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill or fill all things. And he, that's Jesus, gave. Now in this group of individuals, the first individual is Jesus, the giver. I can't forget that. There's somebody that has endowed us, and that somebody who has endowed us with gifts is the giver, Jesus Christ. When I don't employ a gift He has given me, I have walked away from something Jesus gave me. He had plans for me. He believed in me. He showered on me this gift or these gifts. He's the giver. I need to remember that. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. There you have 5 given arenas of responsibility for the express purpose of, and here's the 7th group, to equip the saints. So you have the Savior thinking about the saints. The Savior wanting to help the saints, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith. You have the Savior wanting the saints to grow and be together, be united. That's the Savior's desire for the saints. And He put five groups of responsibilities between those two. And there they are. In the generic application, apostles. We don't have them today. You had to witness Jesus Himself, walk with Him to be an apostle according to Acts 1. But in generic application, they're your leaders in the church. We could say there are our elders, individuals that take the lead, take the delegated charge given to them among God's people. Then you have prophets. A prophet is a spokesman. God told Moses that Aaron would be his spokesman in Exodus 3. And then in Exodus 6, He said, Aaron is your prophet. A prophet is a spokesman. There's your preachers. That's a Brother Chuck. That's a Brother Andy. Then you have evangelists. Evangelists would be ones that are excellent in connecting with people, in sharing the gospel with people, one-on-one home Bible studies, missionaries. There's a Joy Allen. Shepherds. I think of elders when I think of shepherds in New Testament terms, but in this contextual flow, there are your caregivers. Man, there's some of us that have hearts as big as the world, and we are tremendous at sharing our hearts with others. That's Diane's love language. She is a caregiver. Am I blessed or what? I'm telling you, sometimes it just gets outright irritating because she's always there. Did you, have you? And I feel like a three-year-old. Maybe I'm acting that way. But she's a caregiver. And many of us are caregivers. And many of us, are you listening? Are in need of some special care. And you don't need to be assigned the responsibility of caring for those in need of care. If you're a caregiver, step up, get to work. Jesus endowed you with that gift, start using it. And then teachers. My lands, there's Angie Basham and all the wonderful ladies that are back here on Sunday morning, those that are back there right now with our young ones, the men that are teaching some of our classes as well, Jerry with the young people. There's another list like this. If we were to turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we begin. Let's see if I take that off. I did. You can tell I'm used to doing this all the time. There it is, Romans 12. If we start with verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Good advice. But to think with sober judgment. For in one body, verse 4, we have many members. And the members do not have the same function. Did you read that? If you can't do what Brother so-and-so does, if you can't find yourself involved in the work like Sister so-and-so does, so what? We don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually. Don't miss that word. Individually members thereof. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 12? Where it says, the ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. The foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Every member of the body has a place. We have a function, and we're individually members of the body, fulfilling our individual responsibilities with our special individual Jesus-ordained gifts. Wow. Having, verse 6, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. Go home today and start asking yourself, why am I here? Why did God put me in this world? You're here to glorify God, but what is your skill set? Do you have 1, 2, 5? What do you love to do? What do you do well? Answer those two questions. That's who you are. Find arenas in this church to get busy. and go to the elders, to Jerry, to Chuck, to Larry, to me, and say, I feel like I could be doing this. This is me. Is there a place for me? We will find you a place to employ your Christ-ordained skill set. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If, and here's a list, prophecy, being a spokesman, do it in proportion to your faith. Are you a preacher in the making? Are you a preacher? You don't preach anymore, you're retired, or tired, or both. Find occasions where you can still preach or teach. If service, diakonia, the word means table server. If you're more a behind-the-scenes person, a table server, wonderful. Engage in serving. If you're the one who teaches, I love teaching children. I believe my group that I want to teach is kindergarten. Then get involved in teaching. The one who exhorts. Now, I want to tell you something. Every one of us can do that. The word, we could translate it instead of exhort, we could translate it parakaleo, we could say encourage. Every one of us can turn to someone this morning before we leave and say something that will lift them up. We all have that gift, that ability at least. And then let's engage in exhortation, in encouragement. The one who contributes. There are some people, anything they touch turns to gold. You know people like that? You're not looking at one. Anything I touch turns to dust. You feel that way? But some people can make money. And those that can make money and contribute, they are to do it. Single-mindedly, literally, with generosity. Thinking as though there's nothing more important to me than the cause of Jesus Christ, and that's why I'm making this money, so I can contribute to His cause. That's how a contributor is to think. One who leads, literally one who is out front, do so with zeal. That might be someone that is leading on Saturday morning cleanup, someone that's leading vacation Bible school, someone that's leading a Bible school curriculum, someone that's leading a wonderful youth program, someone that's being a chaperone for CYC. If you're going to lead, lead with zeal. There is a place for everyone in a people that anyone can be part of. That's how special the church is. So the closing question is twofold. Number one, are you a part of the special people that has received God's mercy? If you have a question, we would love to visit with you about that. Maybe you can help us too. The second part of that question is, if you are a part of this special group, are you busy in His kingdom? Have you found your place here? If we can help you in any way, the Lord's invitation is yours as we stand together and as we sing.